Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
We're going to continue. My friend Ryan Young, I met him a couple years ago. He has been in full-time ministry since 2018, been an evangelist since 2022, and God has given him a real gift, the gift of the Spirit moving in his life. He's seen miracles as he's prayed with people, deliverance and healing and salvation. And so we're just super excited to have Ryan with us. Will you help us welcome Ryan Young as he comes today?
So I am going to judge you guys based on the 9 a.m. service. You guys sound a little bit louder, so we'll see if you can keep that. Let's keep it going right all the way through. So I'm giving report cards on 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. And I got to say, I'm an 11 a.m. kind of guy. I can't imagine coming to church at 9 a.m. I'm still sleeping at that point, generally, if I'm not preaching. So I'm strolling in like 30 seconds before they worship, you know. But I'm excited to be here with you guys today. I haven't had an opportunity to really connect with Pastor Aaron. You know, a year and a half ago, we had an opportunity to get breakfast and share my heart and him share about you guys. And so I'm so excited to be here today. I was actually at a youth conference yesterday, and I shared the story in the first service as well. As we had an altar time of altar ministry where we were opening up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for this young lady that was there, and I delivered it, and afterwards, she had never seen that before, so she comes up, she goes, "That was crazy." She goes, "It was like God spoke, but through your mouth." And I said, "Yeah, honey," I said, it's called a word of knowledge, and I explained to show her where it was at in the Bible, and I said, "Listen, I said, out of 8.5 billion people in the world, God chose you in that moment because he wanted to show you that he cared about you, that he loved you, that you hadn't been forgotten, because ultimately that's what the gifts of God are for. It's to reveal who God is, but it's also to reveal how much he loves you. It's not to make someone look good. It's not to make someone look powerful. It's not to grow someone's social media, following. It's not for any of those things. It's so that God can be magnified and that people can experience the love God has for them. Amen." So I had a radical encounter with God in my mid-20s and was radically saved by God. I had gone to church my whole life, but I was at this point, I had gone and got my bachelor's and my master's, and I was working in the secular field, and I was going to church, doing all the right things, volunteering, but I was deeply lost in my own sin. And I had a radical encounter with God in my car on my way to work, and I was never the same again. I had been called since I was a young boy. It did not matter where I went. Every guest, apostle, prophet, teacher, preacher, whoever it was, if they came in, they would be like, "Do you know this young boy is called?" And I would be like, "Great, but no, I'm not interested. Don't want to do it. Preachers are boring." That is what I actually said. That was my thought when I was a kid. I was like, "That's like the most boring thing ever. I'm not going to be a preacher." And so when I was in my mid-20s, I had a radical encounter with God, and I said, "I'll go wherever you tell me to go, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And God opened up the door for me to travel all over the world. I traveled with a ministry that did gospel crusades in different countries. I've been to multiple different continents, Malaysia. I've been all over Central and South America. And we would see thousands of people. The most I ever saw was 62,000 who came to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. Thousands would come to receive salvation. Hundreds would be healed. I've seen every manner of miracle you can imagine. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walk. Everything you read about in the Word of God, I've seen it manifested in reality here on the earth. One of the very first miracles I had the opportunity to see, I was in El Salvador, and there were about 50,000 people in a soccer stadium who had come to hear the gospel. And so people had responded to salvation, the call for salvation. There were thousands of people up there. And then there was this family in the middle of the crowd, and they started going crazy. So I grabbed my interpreter, and I said, "Honey, I need you to climb to the crowd and go find out what's going on." And so she climbs through the crowd. She comes back, and she says, "That little boy came in here blind and he can see now." And God had radically touched his life, not because I laid hands on him, not because anyone prayed for him, not because there was a 55-gallon drum of anointing oil poured on him, not because they called on the elders of the church. None of the things that we do, but God in his goodness, in his mercy, in his grace, touched this young boy and opened his eyes. Amen? And I share that story because it reveals who God is. We're not trying to wrestle something away from him. We're not trying to hold him to a contractual obligation. God, your word says, so you got to do it. No, we're stepping into who he said he is, and we're believing that he's going to touch us because we step into his presence. That's what it looks like. That's what we're contending for, and that's what we're believing for. And I've seen those miracles happen all over the world, but the incredible thing is this, is God does more than just heal overseas. God does more than just deliver people overseas. God does more than just save overseas, but he does it right here in the United States as well. He does it right here in the state of Ohio, and he will do it right here in Painesville, Ohio, because he is not a God who is confined to a location. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, and if we will believe in him, he will respond. Amen? One of my favorite testimonies, this was from last year. I was speaking in a place called Arcadia, Ohio. It was my 19th preach of the month, which, if you don't know, that's a lot. I was exhausted. I was ready to be done. It was about 4 hours away from home. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't got any juice left. I don't have much left to give. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I'm standing up there, and I look out the side of the tent, and I see a baptismal, and right beyond the baptismal, I see the cemetery for the town, and it says Arcadia Cemetery, written in Gothic script writing. It looked like something out of a horror movie. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm going to bring things to life in the very shadow of death. And I said, okay. And so I shared it with the pastor, and he treated me like a dog that got a brand new bone. He was like, oh, okay. And I was like, great, this is going to be wonderful. And so we step into it, and that night, even though I wasn't feeling it, even though I was tired, even though I didn't feel, you know, the hair on my arm stand up or tingling in my back, even though I didn't feel any of those things, I didn't feel like God was moving, God moved in an incredible way. Deaf ears open, blind eyes open. We actually had a young lady, she had a tumor on the side of her head, and her husband was not a believer. He just chose to come with her that night, and you could see him in the back trying to find where the tumor on the side of her head had gone after God removed it. God had actually removed this tumor on the side of her head, and the non-believer was looking to find it. Why? Because he is going to show himself in power, partially because he loves us, but also as a sign to the unbeliever that he is who he said he is, because signs and wonders follow the preaching of the gospel. And so there was a lady there that night. She had come because she had come off the street. She had a blind eye. And God radically opened up her eye that night. And for the rest of the altar call, as I'm working my way down and praying for other people, I can hear her calling out to God, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, as she cried out for 45 minutes. And I would hear random, I could see my fingers. And she would yell out the things that she could see that before she could not see. See, here's the thing, is she had been held in captivity by her sickness. And God came to set her free. One of the things that I see most often is I see people across our churches and across the United States that are held in captivity by the enemy, in sickness, in sin, in torment in their mind. But Jesus has come to set them free. Amen? And that is what my message is about today. I am preaching. The title of my message is Redeemed, and we're talking about God's redemption. And so for those of you who have your Bibles today, how many of you have your Bibles, by the way? All right, we got like five people that are in JBQ. We're good to go. Do we have any JBQ grads in their house? None. Okay, good. Me neither. I did not do JBQ. I didn't grow up in the assemblies. I wish I had. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 11, starting in verse 20. They say if you didn't do JBQ, though, you're not allowed to have a buddy barrel, so. All right, John chapter, I already forgot. John chapter 11, starting in verse 20. When you're there, say hootie-hoo. Oh, okay, yeah, you guys definitely hootie-hooed better than first service. Don't tell him I said that. So to set the scene for you, this is right after Lazarus has died and they've sent for Jesus. And it says this, it says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else does at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And so what I love here is I see this, and when I read this, I see me in it. I see the church in it. I see other believers in it. Because why? It's because we see Martha flip-flop. We see her go back and forth. See, in the beginning, she says this. She says, Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. And so what she's saying is, she's saying, you're late. You didn't show up. We had a need and you didn't fill it. And now my brother is dead as a result, and it's your fault. She's operating in disbelief. She says, if you had only been here. But then I love it is, how often do we do this? She flips back and forth. So she says, if you had just been here. But then she says, yet I know God will give you whatever you ask. So she flops back over here to belief. How many of us are oftentimes like that guy that says, listen, I believe, forgive me of my unbelief. And so then he says, listen, Martha, I'm going to raise your brother. And what does she do? She runs right back over here to disbelief. And she says, yes, I know you'll raise him on the last day. And so what she's doing here is she's taking a truth about God's word and she is using it to degrade the power of another one of God's truths. And so what she's saying is this, is she's saying, yeah, I know that you'll raise him, but you're going to raise him in the future. You're not going to raise him right now. And so you're like, well, Ryan, how does this look like us? How often have you heard someone say these words? Well, I'll be healed in heaven. That's absolutely the truth. But as an evangelist, it is one of the things I hate to hear people say the most. Because although it's a very true fact that in heaven there will be no sickness, there will be no disease, there will be no torment of our mind, there will be no temptation from sin, there will be no bondage of sin. All of those things are true. But oftentimes we say those things as a way to express our disbelief that God can encounter us right now. As we say, yes, I'll be healed in heaven, that's Martha's, yes, you'll raise him on the last day. What we're saying is when we say we'll be healed in heaven, it's, yeah, because you're not going to do it right now. It's our Christianese way of showing our disbelief. We say it in a little bit of Christian lingo and it doesn't feel like it's disbelief anymore because we said a truth of God's word, but it doesn't make it any less disbelief. Because it's our way of expressing, well, you're not going to touch me. You're not going to do it right now. But the reality is this. When sin came into the world, it degraded our bodies. It degraded our minds. It degraded the world around us. We are living in this. We're living in the degradation that came from the sin of mankind. He is the prince of the power of the air. We live in a sin-cursed world. But Jesus did not come and die on the cross just to get us a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what he came to do. He came to do more than just sheep herd us into heaven. It wasn't, listen, I want to save you and touch you, and then I want you to sit in the pew for the next 40 years and live miserable with the hope that one day you'll make it to heaven. Jesus came to redeem us. The word says this. It says that he came to pay a ransom for many. Redemption is described as this, as deliverance or liberation earned by the payment of a ransom. That he came to redeem our lives. He came to redeem every part of our lives. And one of the things I love is that when you look at Jesus and you look at what he says he came to do, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He goes to the temple. It says that he sits down, or he reads part of the prophet Isaiah, out of Isaiah 61. He sits down in the seat of Moses, and he tells everyone, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. What he announces is, hey, I'm the Messiah. But what the things that he read were all current hopes. Things that he came to currently do. How many of you know who Karl Marx is? Karl Marx was the founder of Marxism, who's the father of communism and socialism. And one of his most famous quotes is this, is that religion is an opiate of the people. And what he meant by that was this, is that people will stay bound in their oppression if they think they have a hope that one day in the future they'll have a redemption. That one day in the future they'll be set free from their oppression. That one day in the future they'll be set free from the bondages that they walk in today. And the reason that he said that is because he saw a church that wasn't walking in power for today. They were walking in a hope, a future hope, that God would redeem the church tomorrow, but not walking in a present hope of God redeeming and touching them today. If he had seen a church that was alive and living and active and seeing God's redemptive work in today, he wouldn't have been able to see that quote because people wouldn't have been waiting for a future hope because they would be walking in the present hope of the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. That's the reality. Whew. But instead, we have taken the cross of Jesus Christ. We have taken the work that he did on the cross, his death and resurrection, and we have confined it down and said one day that we're going to get to experience that. That he's going to forgive me of my sins, and then one day I'll go to heaven, and then I'm going to experience the full fruit of that redemption. But the reality is, when Jesus sat in that seat, and he quoted Isaiah, he never once mentioned anything about the future. He says, I came to bring good news to the poor. He says, I came to set the captive free. I came to bring to liberty those who were bound. I came to open the eyes of the blind. If you go to Isaiah 61, it says that I came to give you a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, to replace your shame with a double portion. All the things that were describing how we would know the Messiah was him was things that he was going to do when he was on the earth, not the future hope of going to heaven. Heaven was a piece of it. But he came to do and to touch us right here and now on the earth. The reality is, it says that when Jesus went down into the belly of the earth, it says that he made an open show of hell. It says that he spoiled the powers and principalities by the work that he did on the cross. It says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. We live in a sin-cursed world, like I said, but the reality is we serve the one who came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the things that attack and touch our body here on this earth. There is power in his name. There's power in his blood. There's power in his broken body. There's power in the chastisement of his peace. There is power for us to latch hold of and believe that God can touch our lives. Whew. When we talk about the scripture, you read in the New Testament, and it says that they revealed Jesus to people in the scripture. They weren't reading out of the New Testament. They were reading out of the Old Testament. They were showing who Jesus was using the Old Testament. Why? Some people think the Old Testament doesn't have value. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament points to who Jesus was going to be. If you want to know what Jesus came to do, we look to the Old Testament. And here's what we see. In Isaiah 53:5, it says this. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. See, the reality is that when Jesus died on the cross, he released a foretaste of heaven. See, in heaven, all like we said, we're not going to be sick. We're not going to be wounded. We're not going to have torment of our mind. We're not going to be in sin. But the reality is that Jesus' death and resurrection released a taste of heaven to us now. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, what did he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning that when we pray, we can call forth the realities of heaven to be manifested among us right now. That's what Jesus said. That's how he taught them how to pray. In heaven, the reality is we're not sick, so we can call forth the reality of heaven right now. In heaven, we're not going to be tormented in our mind. We can call forth that reality right now. In heaven, we're not going to be bound by the temptation of sin, so we can call forth that reality to be set free from the bondage of sin right now. That's the reality. That's what he's called us to walk in. In Isaiah 53:5, like I've just laid this out, is we see what I call a threefold redemption. Oftentimes we talk about it and we say, well, Jesus died for our sins. He died for way more than that. See, in Isaiah 53:5, this was a prophecy about who the Messiah would be. We see three things: that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That's for our soul. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That was for our mind. And that by his wounds we were made healed. That was for our body. So the first thing is that he came to redeem our mind. That he came, and when he redeemed our mind, every part of what Jesus did leading up to the cross had intention and purpose. There was no part of it that was wasted. Jesus knew. He knew the prophecies. He knew everything. And I love it. He knew what was coming to him. He said this to God in the garden. He said, if there's any other way that this cup could pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, let your will be done, Lord. He knew what was coming. See, it says in the garden, it says that he sweated great drops of blood because of the anxiety that he had. It says that an angel of the Lord came to strengthen him. And when the angel of the Lord came to strengthen him afterwards, it says that he was still in anguish. That word anguish means severe emotional torment. See, the reality is this. Just like Jesus couldn't have allowed himself to be rescued off the cross, he couldn't allow himself to be rescued in the garden either. He had to walk through that. He had to be chastised. He had to be tormented in his mind. Why? It says because the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That was the punishment in the garden that we can have peace. That his peace was stolen from him and taken from him, and he had to endure that. Why? So that when our peace is taken from us, we can rest back and lean back and say, he was the God of Isaiah. He was the one who was chastised so that I can have peace. And the reality is this. I shared that story in the beginning about the woman that had the blind eye that opened. During that time period, I was walking through one of the hardest battles I've ever walked spiritually, and I've ever walked out with the Lord. I was going through severe anxiety and emotional torment so bad that I would have panic attacks, and I would even find myself curled up on the ground, almost unable to breathe. And someone could look at me and be like, how were you seeing this happen? How were you seeing blind eyes open, but you were in such emotional torment? How could that happen? And I'm going to be honest, I felt like a fraud. I did. I was driving down the road one day, and I felt one of those panic attacks come on. And I cried out to God, and he said this, no one else is coming for you. That's not the word you want to hear from God. But I'm going to be honest, sometimes he tells me things I don't like. See, what I wanted is I wanted another man of God. I wanted a woman of God. I wanted somebody. I wanted the next great apostle, prophet, teacher, somebody to come lay hands on me and cast whatever this was off of me. But that's not what God wanted for my life in that moment. He wanted me to have a revelation of this scripture. And he was making me get there to the point where I would take that and believe it and exercise it in my life. Because he knew that I needed to understand it. A couple months later, I was sitting in my bed and I felt it begin to come on. And I said, oh God, I can't handle this anymore. I can't do it. You've got to take this away from me. And he brought this scripture to my memory. And he said, why do you believe that I heal you by my wounds, but you don't believe that I give you peace because of my punishment? Why do you believe one part, but you don't believe the other? See, the reality is this, folks. Is what we believe to be true about God is not based on our experience. That's when I talk about God who's the healer, and they come up and they say, what about my great Aunt Susie? I tell them, my doctrine isn't built on your great Aunt Susie. My doctrine is built upon the word of God, and I hate that something didn't happen for you that we believe, but just because we don't see it happen does not mean that God does not do it. Just because we haven't seen it active, or just because something didn't turn out the way we like, it does not mean he is any less than who his word says that he is. In that moment, I called out to God in my bed, and I began to rebuke the anxiety that had been tormenting my mind. And I quoted the scripture, and I said, Lord, you bore the punishment so that I didn't have to endure this. And just like by your wounds I'm healed, I call upon your punishment to set my mind free. And in a moment, I felt that wet blanket. It felt like a wet blanket on me. I felt it lift off of me, and I was instantly free and had peace and was able to sleep. It does not mean that there was not moments that came after that that tried to challenge that war, that revelation, and tried to challenge that freedom. But every time I had to go back to that. Every time I had to believe that. Every time I had to go back to that. Anything, it says that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to the word of Christ. So the reality is when something came up that came against that word, that's what I had to go to. That's what I had to believe. That's what I had to stand on. Is that when he was in the garden and he sweated great drops of blood, it was so that I could lay my head down at night and sleep with peace and have rest, because it's who he is and he bore that for me. And there are people who will say with sickness, with torment, they'll say this, well, it's just my cross to bear. Baloney. He didn't call you to bear a cross that he already bore at Calvary. If you had a son or a daughter and you paid a price for them for something, why would you want them to go and pay it again? Can you imagine? This is what I feel like. It says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. Can you imagine? He looks at us and he sees us struggling with torment. He saw me driving down the road having a panic attack in my car and him saying, I already paid for that in the garden. I fulfilled Isaiah for that in the garden. I couldn't run away from it. I couldn't escape it, but you can. I couldn't escape this, so you could escape it. That's what his redemption was. He couldn't escape so that we could escape. The Bible says that he's made a way of escape for every temptation. For our healing, for our mind, in the garden, he couldn't escape so that we had our way of escape. In the same way, he redeems our bodies. It says that by his stripes we were made whole. The reason that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, and it says that he was beaten beyond recognition, and the reason that his back was torn open and that you could see exposed muscle and bone and you could see all these things. I know that this is intense, but it was an intense experience. When you read about what that experience would have been like, it was gruesome. That his body was ripped open. Why? His body was ripped open so that when our body was attacked, we had a way of escape. That when our body was broken, that we could lean into that and say, his body was broken, so mine doesn't have to be. That he redeemed my body through his broken body. Every part of his walk to the cross was not wasted. It was all part of the plan. He wasn't beaten with a cat of nine tails and had his body ripped open by accident. That wasn't man's plan. That's what they thought. It says if the rulers and authorities, that the principals and principalities would have known, they would have never crucified the King of Glory. They thought it was their plan. It was God's plan the whole time. See, here's what happens. You're getting an extra nugget first service didn't get. Every time the enemy thinks he's got a plan, he thought he was going to kill Moses. Instead, he just drove Moses into the house of the man who wanted to kill him and let him pay for his entire life, pay for his education, pay for his food, pay for his raising. He thought he had a plan with the Son of God. He thought it was his plan to have him embarrassed and to be stripped naked, to walk in that grief, to be esteemed and stricken. What he didn't realize is he was just helping him fill Isaiah 53. He was a part of God's plan. He didn't even know it. Whew. He came to redeem your body. He came to redeem your mind. But part of it means we have to grab hold of the reality of who he said he was and who he said he is. That's when we see the power of God manifest in our life. Is when we grab hold of it. He came to redeem our mind and he came to redeem our body, but he also came to redeem us from sin. See, the reality is sometimes we boil this down and we make it a little too simple. Well, he came to forgive us of our sin. Oh, he did more than that on the cross. It was more than just paying a debt of our sin. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions. That word pierced means that he was defiled, that he was made polluted and nasty. And that word transgressions means for our rebellion. For our rebellion against God, he bore in himself a pollution and a desecration of his body, that he actually carried it in it himself. That's the reality, is that's why he's called out to God, Eloi, Eloi, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because when he bore in himself our pollution, he was separated from God. It says that he was crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquities means for our perversion, for the desecration, that he was crushed for the things that we do that are perverse. That when he was on the cross, he was crushed and pierced for the things that we do that we would never want anyone to see. For the darkness that we've allowed in our life that we would be ashamed if anyone ever saw it. The things that we carry shame in our life for, that we know if anyone ever saw this, they would never look at me the same way. For the perversion, for the things you've done that no one's ever seen. And every one of us carries those things. We carry that shame and we carry that and we believe that it lives with us forever. But the reality is just like he came to take that torment of your mind and he came to take that brokenness of your body, he came to take that pollution of who you were. He bore in himself our sickness, our torment, and our desecration and pollution. That's the threefold redemption. Not just he died on the cross and now we got our get out of hell free card. But he bore in himself the curse of our bodies, the curse of our minds, and the curse of our soul when it's been desecrated. That's the beautiful part of what God did on the cross, of what Jesus did on the cross. When he died, it wasn't just a simple act of death. Every moment was intentional. Every moment had purpose. See, the reality is when we have a revelation of this, and we have a revelation of what God's done for us and the redemption that he has for us, it changes who you are as a person. Because now, can I share a story? Hopefully it's okay. We'll find out. When I was in college, I was about as gentle as a brick. No gentleness about me. And so I get this, I'm go to a secular university, and this girl sends me down this note, and she says that she had had a lesbian encounter over the weekend. And she says, "Do you think I'm going to hell?" Passes it down the row. So I look at it, I'm like 20, and I'm like, "Probably." Put the note back down and start listening again. If I had that same encounter today, I would say, "Let's talk." Because what I would tell her was this: is God made more for you than that? Is hell a reality? It absolutely is. But he came to redeem you from that. He came to redeem you. Not that you're this perverted, sick, gross person. No. But he came to redeem you from every perversion. He came to redeem you from every defilement. He came to redeem you from every sin. And he has more for you than that. He has better for you than that. The things that we allow in our life, the desecrations, the defilements, the pollution that we allow into our hearts, God has better for you than that. He does. Amen. And the better is on the other side of that redemption. We're going to see God move today. We saw God move this morning in first service at the altar, and God touched hearts and minds and bodies, and people were saved. But before we step into any of those moments, the most important thing I can do is this, is I can offer you this redemption. I can offer you the redemption of your soul, redemption from sin. Because the reality is this, there's no bones about it. Sin separates us from God. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love healing. I love miracles. I love the power of God. I love prophecy and words of knowledge. I love them. They bring my heart so much joy. But there is one thing that heaven celebrates. Heaven celebrates when one person comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's the main thing. And we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And so the reality is this. Has your sin separated you from God? That's a hard question. And what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to give you any of the really flowery Christian ways to say it. We've fallen away. Honestly, that sounds a little relaxing, doesn't it? Falling away. It feels like I'm just going to go take a nap. Or my heart's far from God. No. I'm going to offer two calls this morning. The first is this, is that you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. For those who have not, sitting in these chairs does not save you. Your grandma being saved doesn't save you. Your mom being saved doesn't save you. Coming to a Wednesday night Bible study does not save you. Only Jesus saves you. He's it. It's one way. Reaching out to him, confessing your sin, and letting him touch your life and become your Lord and Savior, that is how we are saved. If you're sitting in this room and you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, and today you want him to be, that's the first call I'm going to make. And the second is this. If you're sitting in this room, like I said in the beginning, I was going to church, but I was living my life my way. I was doing the things that I wanted to do. I was a dead man in a pew. I was sitting in a pew and I was going to walk straight to hell if something didn't change. And I knew it. You might be sitting in this room today and you know that even though you're sitting in this chair, you know that you are completely bound in your sin. You know you're living in a way that is contrary to the way the Word of God says a believer should live. And you're miserable. And you're bearing that in you and you're in bondage. And you want to be set free. And you don't know how to get set free. And you want to repent today and give your life back to Jesus. Now the reality is this. Repentance isn't a dirty word. It's not corporal punishment. It's not going to the principal's office and getting suspended. It's not any of those things. See, oftentimes the idea of repentance meant I was about to get in trouble. That's what I thought. But the Word of God says, repent so that times of refreshing will come. That when we repent and we go to Jesus, that he washes everything clean. Because the reality is, while we're living in that sin, we are separated from God. And when I say sin, I don't mean that you got mad and lost your temper one time while you were driving on the road. I mean you are intentionally walking down a path of sin and doing the things that you want because you want to do it. I heard a minister say once that we have to come to the point where we admit that we sin because we like it. I met a young guy once, and he came to the altar. I was a youth pastor. He came to the altar 3 straight weeks. And I pulled him aside and said, "What's going on?" Because he kept coming up for sin issues. And he's like, well, I've been really disrespectful to my parents lately. And I was like, you looking at porn? And he goes, yeah, that's it. And I asked him this question before I prayed with him. I said, do you still like it? He goes, what? I said, do you still like it? Because if you still like it, there's not a lot I can do. If you still are intent that I enjoy this and I want to live in this sin, there's not a lot I can do. But you have to come to the point where you have realized the cost of your sin, that it has stolen your peace, it has stolen your joy, that you know you're walking in bondage, and you say, I need to get set free. That's when real change happens. And there are people in this room right now that you're there and you don't know what to do. But today, if you repent and you give your life back to Jesus, he will come in and he will touch you. So here's what I want you to do. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this room today and you say, I'm in that first crowd, evangelist. I'm in that first crowd, Ryan. I never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. But this morning, for the very first time, I want Jesus to save my life and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand high so I can see it. For the very first time, I see those hands. I put those hands down. With every eye closed and every head bowed, you may be in that second group where you say, listen, Ryan, I know that I'm walking and living in sin, and I've done it because I want to do it. But I am broken. I'm in bondage, and I want to be set free, and I want to be touched. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now high so I can see it. No one's judging you. No one's looking at you. Keep those high. I'm going to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, I want everyone to put your hands down and pray with me. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again for me. I repent. Forgive me. Wash me and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone can look at me. Salvation is more than a prayer. Salvation is permission to God to transform your life. See, David says this, and I love it. It's one of the most damaging things that we can say is God knows. See, David actually talks about this in one of the Psalms. He says, you have seen me and you know me. But then he goes on, he says all of these things that God knows about him. He knows every thought before I say it. You know, when I lay my head down at night, he knows all the hair, all these things, all of these platitudes about how God knows him. But then at the end, he says this, see me and know me and find every offensive way in me. He invites God to transform his life. It was an invitation to God. I don't want to be who I was before, because who I was before wasn't working. And I was living in bondage. Set me free. For those who raised your hand this morning, this wasn't just a prayer. You sign the thing, you get your get out of hell free, you know, your burn insurance card, and you put it in your wallet and you keep it till the day of redemption. This is an invitation to God to transform your life so that you look like him. And so here's what I encourage you to do. If they throw that thing on the screen, oh, there it is. Boy, you guys are good. Is if you scan that and text the word Jesus, your pastors are going to get a hold of you and they want to walk with you in this. Because the reality is this, is anything that is kept hidden, anything that you try to handle it yourself, keep hidden, listen, oftentimes it just grows. But when we expose things to the light, what happens is it kills it. And so one of the things, I share this story, and I had everyone raise their hand for one reason, is not so that we can have a really great count and say, hey, we had so many people give their life to Jesus today, but it destroys shame. Because you know you're not the only one in here. You know you're not the only ding-dong that's struggling with something. You know that there are other people in here who are saying, listen, I've got a problem, and I need Jesus to redeem me from it. Because as long as he can convince you that you're the only defiled one in the house, you're going to stay living and walking in that defilement. When I came to my pastor after I got saved, I was still struggling with pornography. I had a hard time getting rid of it. And when I came to him, he said this. He said, if you meet a man that says they've never struggled with lust, you've also met a man that struggles with lying. And it gave me so much freedom. I was like, okay, so I'm not the only one. I'm not the only ding-dong in here who had a problem. But here's what happened. is I confessed it to him. He worked with me. He counseled me. He discipled me. And he walked me through to the other side of it. Because the Bible says this, that we're to bear one another's burdens. That we're not made to do this alone. It says that one joint supplies another. That's why we're a body of Christ, is we need each other. And guess what? You need each other. It doesn't mean you shout your issues from the mountaintop. Not a great idea. But find trusted spiritual leaders who can walk you through to the other side and give you accountability and give you strategy to see God move and change your life. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. As Paul says, I did not come with wise and persuasive words, but I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. One of the things that I hated growing up is I hated when pastors would preach this word and then give me nothing on how to do it. I'd be like, wait a minute, you said I need to have faith. How do I have faith? You said I need to do this. How do I do it? I've sat here and talked about the redeeming power of God. Now we're not going to walk out of the room. We're going to give him an opportunity to show who he is. That's what Paul says. He says, I didn't come with just a really convincing argument. And here's the thing. Paul was capable of a really convincing argument. He was educated. He was smart. He trained with the foremost theologian of the day, Gamaliel. If anybody could have given a theological argument for Jesus, it was that boy. But he said, the best of my theological arguments, the best of my education, the best of the things that I could cobble together with my intellect is not nearly as powerful as letting God show you who he is. The best preaching I could ever do pales in comparison to the power of God. My best sermon pales in comparison to what he can do. I know I'm not even close. The reality is this. 2 weeks from now, 90% of you are going to probably forget this message. Do you know how many sermons I remember? Not a lot. But do you know what I do remember? Is I remember being encountered by God. I remember the moments that he spoke to me. I remember the moments that he healed my heart. I remember the moments that he healed my body. I remember when I was standing at the front of the room asking God, God, when are you going to return everything to the enemy stole from me? And I remember when that redheaded prophetic lady came down out of the balcony and she grabbed a hold of me within 5 minutes and said, God's word for you is recompense and God is going to return to you everything the enemy stole from you. I don't remember what sermon got preached that day, but I remember that God encountered me at that altar and gave me hope for tomorrow. We have to be a church that encounters God again. We can't come in for three songs, a 3-point sermon, and then head out the door. If we want the works of God from yesterday, we have to pursue God like they did yesterday. That's what it's going to take. So my question to you is this, is we are going to stay up here and we are going to give people an opportunity to encounter God. If you have a need in your life, if it's a need in your physical body, a need in your mind, a need in your household, a need with your job, whatever it is, God is faithful to meet us where we're at. But the question is how will we respond? See, our response to God matters. My pastor always told me, your response is your responsibility. And that sounds cute and punchy, but it's the truth. I always liken it to when God told Peter to cast his nets on the other side of the boat. And he says the words, we have toiled all night to the point of exhaustion. And listen, I'm not trying to put words in Peter's mouth, but what he's saying to me is he's saying to Jesus, listen, you're a great rabbi. I'm a great fisherman. You stick to rabbiing, I'll stick to fishing. That's what I hear. He's saying, I know how to fish. I was raised doing this. I know all the right things. How are you going to tell me to cast my nets? That I worked all night. His hands were probably raw. He probably soaked through. He was exhausted. He stayed up all night. Some of you may be at that point where you say, I'm at the end of my rope and God's not answered me. But I'm going to ask you, will you cast your nets again? Because Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, even though I'm tired, even though I'm frustrated, even though I did all the things I know how to do, and I'm going to cast my nets again just purely because you are who you say you are. If that's you and you have a need in your mind, your body, your life, if that's you, I want you to make your way to the front of this stage and we're going to pray and believe for God to touch your life today.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.